We've come to a point in history where God is revealing a great amount of truth. He's revealing many things that believers have never known or understood before. And actually, in order to get to this point, some 40 or plus years ago, God first had to uncover, He had to reveal the calendar of history that's in the Bible, the biblical calendar of history. That's why we can have all these dates that we're thinking about, like the timing of the flood in 4990 BC and many other dates, and how we can project those dates into the New Testament era, into our day even, and why we can say that the Bible is teaching that we're very close to the end of the world and Christ's return. And God laid the calendar of history in the book of Genesis, in Genesis 5, chapters 5 and 11. And there's a couple of keys that help us to understand it. Now, if you read Genesis 5 or Genesis 11, it's a genealogy. And it says in verse 3, "And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own image, after his image, and called his name Seth." Now that's one of the keys, that there are immediate father-son relationships. And in the Hebrew, the Hebrew words are kereshem, called his name. Wherever we find kereshem, we know it is direct father to son. Adam to Seth in this case. But then later, in Genesis 5, it says in verse 6, "And Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos." It doesn't say called his name. It's not kereshem. It's a word that means someone has been begotten. And it does not mean that Enos was born at that time when Seth was 105 years old. It means that someone in the line of Enos, Enos's progenitor, someone who Enos will ultimately come from, entered the world or was born, but not Enos himself. And that's the second key and the most important key to understanding the calendar of history. Actually, as it goes on in verse 7, "And Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years and begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died." Now, once Seth lives 912 years, then he dies. Then, at that point, Enos is born. As it says in verse 9, "And Enos lived 90 years and begat Canaan." So Enos was born at Seth's death, and after he lived 912 years, and then Enos goes on his lifespan, and God confounded it. He clouded the water by saying that, well, he was begotten at this point, and people have tended to think that's when he was actually born, and that's why calendars of history have been developed by Christians that date the world only about 6,000 or 7,000 years old, because they're trying to follow a methodology that's really not what God had in mind. But when we put them end to end, calendar reference patriarch died, and then the one that was begotten by him, in this case Seth to Enos, was then born, and then you go Enos's lifespan, and the one after him was then born. When you do that, you come out with a correct calendar of history that we can connect dates to, secular dates, that confirm it. As you follow this calendar of history through Genesis 5 and 11, you come down through the reign of the kings, and Solomon, most biblical scholars would say, reign 930 or 931 B.C., or that's when he... that's actually when he died, and everyone knows that Solomon reigned for 40 years, And really, it's just within a year or two that most theologians place Solomon between those years of 930 and 31 as dying. And so if we're following this calendar end to end, and we're coming all the way down through history, and we're falling right on the time when Solomon reigned, we know that this is correct. It is the biblical calendar of history. And there's many other proofs that we could do. But we know for certain that this is accurate. There's no question about it. There really isn't. If any theologian or creation scientist or anyone would just sit down and have Mr. Camping's book, Adam When, or it's actually in a couple other books, and think it through and work it out, you would find this calendar is absolutely correct. It's correct. And so when we go a little on in Genesis 5, in verse 28, and Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. Now, not in every instance. There's a couple of instances that word begat is used where it is an immediate father-son relationship, but the context reveals that, and so we're on safe ground in understanding that Lamech was the immediate father of Noah. In verse 29, and he called his name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. And then it goes on to give more information. But when we look at the calendar of history, we find that we can date the birth of Christ. We can date Christ's life very accurately. We can find many dates for the destruction of Judah and the destruction of Israel in the north and so forth. They all fall into line. And yet there are verses in the Bible that really call for us to take a date, to take a point in history that God has written about in the Old Testament or in the Bible, and then to project the date into the future. In other words, time pass. And time paths are very biblical. I don't know if everyone's aware of that. They're not just something someone thought would be a good idea. Oh, why don't I just do this? Actually, God instructs us in the book of Daniel. If we go to Daniel 9, in Daniel 9, it says in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And it goes on. So God is saying from the commandment, and we can find the commandment as in the Old Testament with the command to bring the law. As God gave the priest there, I can't remember his name, but God gave him the commandment. Who? Ezra. Thank you. I know it's the name of a book of the Bible. That's pretty bad. But God gave him the commandment to bring the law to Jerusalem, and that is the starting point. And then, but that doesn't even matter. What God is saying here, there know therefore and understand from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 69 weeks or 7 weeks and then 62 weeks. And nobody understands this to mean a literal weeks. No one understands. Every theologian even the crazy ones, they recognize that God is giving here a time path into the future towards the end of time. Most people recognize Daniel is dealing with the end times, that the prophecy of the book of Daniel is dealing with the end times, and here God is giving a time path. Start here. Now you have to do some work. You have to search it out and find out where the starting point is. But then go to Messiah the Prince. And then it goes off. It goes on in verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself and the people. The prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And that would be 33 AD, when Jesus fulfilled all the scriptures of the sacrifices that were pointing to him. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So the midst of the 70th week was fulfilled on the cross. And then the last half of the 70th week stretches throughout the whole New Testament era. And that's why we find references in Revelation to the two witnesses ministering the 1290 days. Is that right? See, when you say things off the top of your head, you get it wrong. At least I do. Revelation 11 says in verse 3, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. 3.5 years. 3.5 years. So you have Jesus, who fulfilled all righteousness. He ended the sacrifices, the sacrificial system of Israel at the cross. And then that was the midst of the week. The second half of the week stretches to throughout the New Testament era, and that's the 70th week. God does give time paths. He does give time paths. And so there's other things we could look at, too, that shows that. So when we're talking about taking a significant Old Testament date or a significant occurrence like the flood, And then saying, well, then going into the New Testament, it falls on such a day. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with taking that information and checking it out. Now, from the biblical calendars of history, we find that the world was created in 11,013 B.C. And when we add up the New Testament period with that 11,013 date, we find that 1988 AD was the 13,000th year of history. 13,000 years exactly in 1988, which was just a little while ago. And God has given us information in the Bible indicating that the number 13 ties in with the end. Number 13 is related to the end. For instance, Jacob was 130 when he entered into Egypt, 10 times 13. Or Jehoiada the priest was 130 when he died. And upon his death, that boy king who did right all the days of Jehoiada began to go astray. Just as in 1988, when the Great Tribulation began, all the churches and congregations began to go astray. Or there was Josiah, the king, another boy king, who began to reign at age 8. And he reigned for 31 years, making him 39 when he died, 3 times 13. And upon his death in 609 B.C., historically, began that 23-year period of the destruction of Jerusalem, climaxing in 587 with the city being destroyed. Or There's information like going around the walls of Jericho 13 times. On the 13th time around, the walls fell down. And And that's not the end of the world. That's pointing to actually the end of the church age. And it's all part of the end of the world as we get to this area of being right up next against the very end of all things. And the Great Tribulation is a part of the end of the world. Or there's a verse that we find in Deuteronomy 32. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, and in verse 8, it says, "When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when He separated the sons of Adam, He set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel." And Mr. Camping's made reference to this in his books. There were 12 tribes of Israel, actually 13. There were 12 apostles, actually 13. So God has set the bounds of the people of the world according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. Well, according to the number of the children of Israel, which are within 13 tribes. And we can never know the number of the exact people that lived within Israel, but we can know there were 13 tribes, and 13 relates to the end of the world. And isn't that what we're seeing as we've come to 1988 and we can look back on it? We're seeing the world being given up to sin as it never has before in its history. The church falling away with such an apostasy that has never been in the history of the world. And God tells us that the Great Tribulation is a time that the world has never seen nor will see. It is a time of awful leaving of the true gospel of the Bible and going apostate. And so when we put it all together from the biblical calendar of history, we do find 1988 is a very important year, and it connects to the end of the church age, as Josiah and his death indicates, as Jehoiada's death at 130 indicates, as Jacob's entering into Egypt and leaving Canaan indicates. It's all connected to the falling away of the churches and the congregations. And so from Pentecost in 33 AD, you go to May 1988, and that would be the 1955 years of the church age. And those are, that number can be broken down into significant numbers of 5 times 17 times 23, which just adds more information. And by the way, you know, I'm just going to throw this out there for interest's sake, and just because so many people think, well, Mr. Camping has come up with all this as far as time pass. Well, we see time pass are in the Bible. Mr. Camping has come up with all this breaking down of numbers. I actually found a study by A.W. Pink online as he was studying the book of Exodus. I think it was Exodus 16, and he came up with some numbers, and he broke them down, just like we've been doing today. And he said, and he also said, now this number, I can't remember exactly the numbers, but this number represents this, and this number represents that. And Pink lived, in the early 20th century. I'm not sure when he died. I think it was after World War II. But he broke down the numbers. He had some of them similar to our understanding today. A couple were off as far as the meaning of the number. But there we see a child of God who's using the same type of methodology, which I'm just saying that to indicate it goes, that type of understanding goes beyond Mr. Camping. It goes into the past. And if Pink did it, I'm sure others have done it. And so it's not far-fetched at all for us to take a number that we derive from the Bible and to break it down and to see what do those numbers mean. And how can we understand those numbers? So as we find out that the 1955 years of the church age ends in 1988, the 13,000th year of history, we then have a good basis for saying that the church age came to an end and the Great Tribulation began. And the Great Tribulation could be 2,300 days. It could be 23 years. or it could be 70 years. But when we go 23 years from 1988, and I think it was May 21st in 1988, and you travel 23 years from there, which is a number God uses for tribulation or great tribulation. He's used it in the past. Then we come to May 21st, 2011. And that has nothing to do really with the flood or anything like that. We come to May 21st, 2011. That's a whole independent approach to that date than coming from Genesis and the flood account. That's all different information. 23 years, 8,400 days is from May 88, I think it was May 21st to May 21st, 2011. Okay, well let's go back to Genesis. Take a look at Genesis chapter 7 and remember we know from the biblical calendar of history, which is accurate, it's very accurate, that the calendars were based on the lifespans of the patriarchs. So in this case, Noah is the biblical calendar patriarch. God is keeping the calendar by the lifespan of Noah. And it is in Noah's 600th year, as we read in verse 6 of Genesis 7, Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And we know, I would suggest anybody who hasn't done it, work it out yourself, because you'll be absolutely convinced. Work it out yourself and you'll see that Noah's 600th year was the year 4990 B.C. Is that right? 600 years old. Yeah, it was 4990 B.C. Let's read from the beginning of Genesis 7. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female, of fowls also the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. Now, the flood, a little further down, began on the 17th day of the second month of Noah's life. That's how God was keeping track of the calendar. And so 7 days prior would have been the 24th day of the second month. And God came to Noah on the 24th day of the second month and said, yet 7 days. 7 days before the rain's going to come, the flood's going to come, and the world's going to be destroyed. And then we read in verse 9, there went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth in the 600th year of Noah's life. In the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day where all the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were open. And so God began to judge the world with the flood to destroy the earth and everything that had the breath of life except for Noah, his sons and their wives, and Noah's wife that were in the ark and all the animals that God had brought into the ark. And in pairs and sevens, and everything else that had the breath of life upon the face of the whole earth was destroyed. Now, we're familiar with this, but we're going to go back over. You know, we need to begin very slowly go through information and make sure we understand it and that it's all correct, and we're not missing anything. If we go to 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter 3, and here we read about the flood and the end of the world in this chapter, and it says in verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's all of God's elect that God has planned to save, will come to repentance. And we know that when God says, beloved, he's talking to true believers. Be not ignorant. And if you're ignorant, you don't understand, or you have no knowledge of something. But be not ignorant of this one thing. One day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And it's in the context of the flood and the destruction of the second earth. Right in the middle. Right in the middle, God makes that statement. He's talking about Noah's flood. He says, be not ignorant of this one thing. And then he goes into describing the world's going to melt with a fervent heat and be destroyed by fire. And smack dab in the middle, don't be ignorant of this one thing. One day is as 1,000 years. And then we go back to Genesis. Let's go back to Genesis 7. Genesis 7. And yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain. 7 days God told Noah, before the flood comes and the whole world's destroyed. Well, one day is as 1,000 years. One day is as 1,000 years. 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000, 5,000, 6,000, 7,000 years you have until the destruction of the world. You have 7,000 years to get into the ark, which is safety, and of course that points to the Lord Jesus, to become saved. And after that 7 days, or 7,000 years, after the historical 7 days, the earth was destroyed. After the spiritual significant 7,000 years, or the reference into the future of 7,000 years, the world will be destroyed once again, this time completely, fervently, with a heat that will melt everything and destroy everything. And so God is telling us. Now, we wouldn't have to worry about this if for only one thing. We could maybe not even be that concerned about it, except one thing. We have a biblical calendar of history that just came to light within the last 40, 45 years. I don't know exactly when God opened up Mr. Camping's eyes. But now, in looking, it's actually a simple math calculation because we have dates in place. 4990 plus 2011 equals 7001. No, we minus one because there's no year zero. A perfect 7,000 years from the flood. Perfect. Exactly. Exactly 7,000 years from the flood. And here we are at a time in history when, well, there must come a falling away first. 2 Thessalonians 2 tells us before Christ returns. Check. There must be a time of increased wickedness in the world. Do we qualify? We qualify, don't we? Like the world has never seen. And so all these things are in place, and yet we're the generation, we're the ones who are alive upon the earth now after 6,997 years, almost, since the flood. 6,997, it might be a couple more months before it actually gets to 97. It's about 3.5 years that are left. And we're the ones that are alive. 3 more years and we'll find out. 3 more years and you don't have to hear this anymore. If it's incorrect, we won't be saying yet 7 days to 2011. No, we won't say that. But if it is correct, time is short. Time is extremely short. We have just over 3 years yet to get onto or into the ark, to get into the saving Lord Jesus Christ, to get into his salvation plan, to beseech God for mercy. Well, you see, that's the predicament that mankind is in right now, because time is so short. But we're going to go on here in Genesis 7 and read a little bit in verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were open, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife and the 3 wives of his sons with them into the ark. They and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, 2 and 2 of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. The Lord shut him in. Now, one thing we didn't mention, when you go 7,000 years from 4990 BC to 2011, where do we land? 2011, there's 12 months in a year. Is it January? Is it June? Is it December? Is there any way we can know where the 7,000th year will come to an end? Well, the problem is that God gave us the biblical calendar of history, and he tied it to patriarchs' lifespans. But we don't know how to understand what was the 17th day of the second month of Noah compared to the Hebrew calendar, or compared to the Gregorian calendar, or compared to the calendars that we're aware of today. And so that bit of information is lost. We don't know. And that's why for a while we were just saying 2011 is the end of the world. And it could come probably during the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the feast of the seventh month of the Hebrew calendar, but it's in our October in 2011. And yet, you see, God does tell us it was the 17th day of the second month. And when we go from 1988, May 21st, 8,400 days, or an exact 23 years, to May 21st, 2011, May 21st, 2011 is the second month of the Hebrew calendar, Layar. Is that correct? Layar? I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right, but it's Layar 17. It's the second month, the 17th day of the biblical calendar. Just as Genesis 7 speaks of the 17th day of the second month of a calendar we can never know, God is telling us from a different path altogether, from 13,000 years of history, from the 1,955 years of the church age, that from May 21st, 88 to 2011, May 21st, that's the Great Tribulation, 23-year period, the length of time, and it ends on the 17th day of the second month, which, for all intents and purposes, God is connecting that information to the flood, which began on the 17th day of the second month of Noah's calendar. And so we have an exact 7,000 years. We know that this is the day. Now, we also know that May 21st or the 17th day of the second month of the Hebrew calendar is the day when God will shut the door. He will shut them in. And, I mean, that's no coincidence. He tells us this is what happened once Noah, once his family got into the ark, once all the animals were in the ark, the Lord shut him in. It doesn't actually say door. And I think one of the reasons for that is that God is letting us know that all those that he came to save are safe and secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not really saying he shut them out. It's not saying that. He shut him in. He shut Noah in. And so God is looking on the fact that he has saved those he came to save. And now his salvation plan is over. He shuts the door. And unfortunately, historically, in the world of Noah's day, the waters fell. And all those people, I'm sure, were greatly distressed. And probably some were coming to the ark. Let us in, let us in. But it was over. It was over by that point. And the same thing in 2011. God will shut the elect people of God in. He will save them, every one of them. They will be safe and secure in the Lord Jesus. And then there will be what? Then there will be what? Now, that's the question. That's the question. What's going to happen then? Well, in Genesis 7, we read, and there's a lot of language of what was going on with the flood of that day. In verse 22, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life of all that was in the dry land died. And every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle, and the creeping things, and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. And 150 days is 5 months. And God tells us in the next chapter that it was on the 17th day of the seventh month that this was happening. So he spells it out. It was 5 months from the 17th day of the second to the 17th day of the seventh. 150 days equals 5 months, 30-day months that they were using with the reference calendar patriarchs. And so we find, as we make that projection into the future, May 21st falls short of a feast that we were certain was going to be fulfilled before Christ returned. The Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Ingathering, the feast that has to do with gathering in the harvest. And God says it's the feast that comes in the end of the year. He says that a few times in the Bible. And yet May 21st is 5 months short, exactly 5 months short from that feast in October of 2011. We fell short. 5 months. And God says here, with Noah, the waters prevailed upon the earth for 150 days, for 5 months. And, you know, we know, we're getting more familiar with Revelation chapter 9. And this is the only, and the reason for going here is because it speaks of 5 months. It speaks of 5 months. We know this, that 23 years is very solid to May 21st. 7,000 years from the flood, falling on the 17th day of the second month of the Hebrew calendar, which is May 21st, are locked in. I mean, I'm sure people have. Try to move it. Try to put it somewhere else. You can't. It's locked in. There are numbers that fit perfectly. Numbers that no man could put together. You can't develop this. No one's that smart to develop these kinds of scenarios and to have it fall perfectly into place like that. And so we're 5 months short, and Genesis 7 speaks of the waters being upon the earth for 5 months. And here in Revelation 9, we read in verse 1, "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given, they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man." And a little further on, it speaks of 5 months. The pits being opened up. The bottomless pit, which is language of hell, is being opened up for 5 months. And, we still have more study to do. We still have more study to do, but these things seem very solid, very, very exact as they're falling into place. And then 5 months from May 21st, in our calendar, it's 153 days, but it's an exact 5 months to October 21st, which is the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, where we would expect the Lord Jesus to return to fulfill the feast, that third and final feast, and the world to end. We have expected that, and so all this information, this is the basis for everything else. This is why all of a sudden we're looking at a rapture in May while the world continues on for 5 months. This is why we're wondering, is there eternal suffering for the lost? Or is this 5 month period of torment the greater damnation for some, and then they're totally destroyed? Because these things have fallen into place as a result of the leftover 5 month period, the leftover 153 days. All right, we'll stop here, but why don't we close with prayer, and then we'll have any questions or comments. Well, Tony, come up. We'll sing a hymn, then we'll have questions or comments. So let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Bible, and Father, we know that these things are beyond us and above us, and we need you. We desperately need understanding, and we know that understanding comes from you. And so we pray that you would help us slowly but surely to get a hold of these things and to know that this is true. And Father, we ask for your blessing upon our fellowship time later, and we ask that we might continue to focus on things above, which is your word. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.